Well, my brothers and sisters, it is wonderful to see you once again in the house of the Lord. And you know, I kind of wonder if we fully understand exactly how God views this morning. You know, that the God of creation, the one who, when mankind fell into sin, couldn't stand the idea of not spending time with you, he really anticipates and looks forward to this morning. I mean, think about it. If you guys are parents, right? And if not, you're a child, you know, and you've been in that relationship. How much do parents anticipate their children coming and spending time with them? You know, and being able to talk to them and talk about their lives and that for the adult to be able to express love to their child. My wife is really good at this. So every time we visit my children at college, I know it's going to cost me. Because she's going to take them shopping and get them all this stuff. All the moms are nodding. I get it. Yeah, that's how that goes. But the thing is this, God has that same heart for these mornings, for this time that we spend with him, that he is anticipating spending time with you, that he loves you so much, and that he can't wait to share his love with you. And we're going to be doing it right in the very beginning of the service where he lavishes us once again with forgiveness. And so as we begin this service, let's remember the day that we were brought into this relationship with the God of creation in our baptisms. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray to this God who's been waiting for us. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, that you have made it possible for us to be in your presence, Lord, and not just made it possible and that you show up grudgingly, Lord, but that you anticipate this time and are eager, Lord, to give us the things that we need, Lord, so that we can continue to live the life that you have created for us. Lord, I pray that you would be present here today. Lord, speak through your word. Send your spirit so that we can really understand and keep it all and be able to remember it in the day we need it. Thank you, Jesus, for your great love. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, and now it is time that we would confess. And so as we confess our sins, let's stand. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy upon us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sin. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all of your sin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing.
For the Lord is Good morning. I'm Kevin Chegg, one of the elders here at St. Mark's. The first scripture reading is from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 31. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, The Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is the word of the Lord.
The sermon's text for today is 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he may take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is righteous, he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. This is God's word for us today. It is now time for the children's message. And let me tell you exactly, come on forward. The reason we do these children's messages is because, you know, God anticipates spending time with every single one of us, and no less these little children. And so because God loves them and because we love them, we have a special message just for them today.
Good morning, everybody. Come on down. We have a new friend coming today. Come on, Carolina. You want to sit by me? Okay, come on up here. So you had to be listening really early when Pastor Bob started reading that scripture. I don't know. You probably were. You look like really good listeners to me. So he was reading from 1 John 3:1, and it says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us." That's a cool word, lavished, "that we should be called children of God." So what does that word lavish mean? You look pretty smart. What do you think it means when you lavish someone with love? Do you think it means, give me one. How you treat them with love, that's true. But does it mean, how about generous? How about extravagant? That's a fun word. Can you say it? Extravagant. That is a cool word. Say the word lavish.
Lavish.
That's a cool word too. So it's just doing things that are very generous and over the top and just so full of love. It's like amazing. And that's how God loves us. And that's what he's telling us in the scripture. So I have something to show you, because my youngest son is going to have a birthday very soon. And his very favorite thing is cookies. In fact, when he was a little boy, he would look at his dinner plate and say, he literally would say this, "How much do I have to eat to get a cookie?" So Steve helped me today, and we made a cookie for his birthday. But I thought, that's not enough. He'd like this cookie, believe me. He would eat it very quickly. But I thought, no, I want to make it really lavish, right? I want to do a lot for him because I love him so much. So I'm going to just put some icing on that cookie, right? I mean, who doesn't like icing on a cookie? That's a special treat. That makes it a little better, right? That's better. But wait, that's like a normal amount, right? I'm just going to lavish it on there, right? Put it all on. Ooh, I know, right? I know. Yeah. Tell your mom to make you a cookie like that if she loves you. Right. Okay. So we've got the icing. Is that enough?
No.
No.
Sprinkles.
Sprinkles. Yes. I happen to have sprinkles. Oh, my goodness. I have, so these are actually chocolate sprinkles. I know, right? Because you love chocolate? He loves chocolate, too. Look at that. Cover it. Lots of them on there. And you know what else? I just have to put this knife in some kind of a place. Oop, here it is, my bag. I'm just going to throw it in there really quick. Sorry to drag out the sermon. Talk among yourselves while I do this. Okay, there we go. It's in there. Okay, now, guess what else? His favorite color is?
Green.
So like we don't have enough sugar, I'm going to put some green sugar on here. A whole bunch of it. Look at all that. Can you tell?
Whoa.
Is it extravagant?
Yeah.
Is it delicious and special and amazing and lavish? Yes, it is. But that's not enough.
What's that? Chocolate chips.
Yes.
No.
Put them all on there, right? Yeah. Is he going to love this cookie?
Yeah.
I know.
He'll be sugared up for the whole day.
Sugared up for the whole day. So you know what?
Cream.
I know. Woo. All right. So there is one thing. When I was a little kid like your age, my grandpa, who loved me a whole lot, he would always do this.
Put cream on a cookie? My dad would do that.
Want some? All right, watch. I have something else for you at the end, too. And if anybody wants to eat this whole can, if you guys want to eat this afterward, I'll give you some more.
I do.
All right. You do? So I have one more thing to put on this cookie. What is that? It's a heart. What's the heart mean?
Love.
I love him so much. So this is a great example of really lavishing something, making it very extravagant, putting generous toppings on it, right? Over the top, right?
Too much.
I know, it's too much. It's too much. So now let's leave it there. I know it's hard, but just try to leave it right there for a second because we don't want to get whipped cream all over the thing. So I'm going to talk to you for a minute about what this scripture really means, though. So when God lavishes his love on us, what do you think that means in God's terms? God, how does he show us that great love? How?
He gives us whatever we need when we need it.
Oh, my goodness. He gives us whatever we need when we need it. That was perfect. What else?
That we need.
Yes, he gives us even more things we need. What else? Somebody else had their hand up. When you're born, does God just drop you on the earth and say good luck?
No.
Hope you survive?
No.
What does he give you?
He gives you parents.
Parents and grandparents. And does he give you a place to live?
Yes.
Clothes to wear?
Yes.
Friends to play with?
Yes.
School to go to?
Yes.
Delicious food like cookies with whipped cream?
Yes.
Yes. God gives us so, so much. And like she said, he gives it to us just when we need it. Okay, there's something else God gave us, and this is the big point of the day, right? How about his son? How about his son, Jesus? Do you think it was hard to give Jesus away and let him die on the cross? It was really hard. But because God loves you and you and you and you and you and all of you, all of us, so much, he did it because he wants us to live with him in eternity. So what can we do right now because God lavished his love on us to lavish it on others? What can we do? Because we want people to know. We get this Jesus thing. We know what's going on, right? God loves us so much, he sent Jesus, and we're supposed to share that with others. How can we do that? Look this way. How can we do that? How?
We can help people that don't have much money.
Yeah, we can collect food. We can collect money to help out. We can get them refrigerators. So one time, I went to visit a family with my husband and a whole team of people, and we were working on their house, and their house, it had so much water in it. It was terrible. And so we're there working, and the man said, it's too much. Remember when you guys just said that? He said, it's too much. I don't deserve this. And I said, you know what I said? I said, you're right. You don't deserve it. It is too much. But God is so extravagant with his love to us that we want to be extravagant with you because we love you so much. And he was very happy and gave me a hug. So think about that. How can you show God's extravagant love, his lavish love with others, right? Hug a friend who's sad. Be somebody's friend who doesn't have lunch. Have anybody to sit next to at lunch. All kinds of things we can do, right? And I want to lavish you with a little bit of love today.
Candy.
Candy. I know. Watch out. So there's kisses in there. Kisses only always mean love, don't they? But I'm not just giving you kisses. I'm giving. Put your hands out. Put your hands together. Lavish, extravagant love. You can only eat the kisses. Oh, I just pulled out a handful of kisses. That is so lucky. All right, there you go. Woo. Here we go. Hurry. Pastor Bob is going to want to do his sermon here, and we're so, oh my goodness, fast, fast. If I drop them, you can pick them up. Here you go. Lots of them. Here we go. There you go. Oh, one more. Boom, boom. Uh-oh, I might be running out. Uh-oh. Hey, if I run out, what are you guys going to do? Are you going to share your lavish love with others? Here, sweetheart. Okay, are you getting that for her? Thanks. Anybody else? More? Oh, look at you. Everybody get some? Okay. Somebody lavish some love with a friend. There you go. You guys actually, I thought I had a ton of candy. All right. Thank you for, oh, come back. We didn't pray. Oh my gosh. Come on. Hurry. Okay, repeat after me. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us too. So lavishly. So extravagantly. And so much that you sent Jesus for us. All right. And all God's children said? Amen. Sorry, I almost forget to pray.
All right, four-year-olds to fourth graders can meet at the center aisle. Looks like Joni Doshley has little worship. What's that? Oh, it's about baby Moses today? Do you have a baby in the basket? All right. All right. Thank you so much. That was amazing. All right. I got to get back into my message now. That's some. All right. Okay. So today, we are a people of symbols. I don't know if you guys realize how much into symbols we are, but we are really into symbols. This last few weeks, there's been this to-do about, you know, the train derailment in Ohio. And all the pollution and all the trouble and stuff, and the news that you just hear over and over again is all about who went there and who didn't, right? And now here's the thing: did the people who go there really make? I mean, the high ups in the government, were they actually able to do anything? No. But why was it so important that they show up? It was to express their concern, to express their knowledge of what's going on, and to see it for themselves, which is all very symbolic. You know what I mean? Because would they be able to see pictures and stuff and pretty much get an idea of what's going on there? Probably. But symbols are a big deal. Symbols matter. I mean, they really do, right? I mean, the whole idea of a gift card, right? Or, a birthday card or a card celebrating your anniversary, it's the same thing, right? Does it actually accomplish much? No. But is it a symbol? Does it mean something? Ah, and that's what symbols do. Symbols are things that mean something. That it's a way of conveying, the passion, the interest, the feelings, the heart of somebody for somebody else. And they are very important today. We do love our symbols. We have symbols like on social media. When there's something that's being discussed that we really, really like, and somebody says something we really, really like, what do? We like it. And that is an extremely symbolic act. Did you actually do anything? No. But did you express your support for something? Yeah, you basically said, this is a thing. Another symbol that we use all the time is words. You ever think about words? Words are meaningless all by themselves, But if I say the word tree, what do you think of? Yeah, a great big tall wooden thing that gets taller all the time and drops acorns on my house. Yeah, I mean, it's that we have in our head exactly what a tree is, and that word is a symbol that means something, right? And so if I say car, what do you think of? Well, now wait, let's be specific. What do you think of? I mean, do you think of a Mazda? Do you think of a Cadillac? Think of a Mercedes? Do you think of a Yugo? The old people laugh at that because they know what a Yugo is. Yeah, the cheapest, junkiest car ever made, but unbelievably a warm spot in my heart for those silly things. Anyway, the thing is, though, is that we have, even within these symbols, though, there's a lot of variation. And we got a word today that we really need to nail down, and that's the word love. Because what Jesus says, or what John says in here is, he says this. He says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us. And the Greek actually gets a little bit more detailed than that. It says, see what kind of love the Father has lavished upon us. What kind of love? And the question is, well, what kind of love are there? Well, in our today, there's a lot of different kinds of love, right? Because I love pizza. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you can't deny the fact that I love pizza. I will show you anytime you bring me a pizza exactly how much I love pizza. All right? I am happy to do so at any time. Bring me a pizza. All right? The thing is that we can be very passionate about the food that we eat and the kinds of food that we like and the kinds of food that we're craving and the kinds of food that we can't eat anymore because the doctor says we're not allowed to. And I mean, all of these things that we have, is that not love? But then there's another kind of love, right? Then there's the kind of love that's like, I love my house. Do I love my house? Is that different from loving pizza? Well, let's put it this way. I mean, I'm not going to work nearly as hard for the pizza as I do for my house. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if the pizza has a hole in it, I'm just going to eat it. If my house has a hole in it, there's going to be some labor involved. Right? I mean, something more is going to have to happen. I mean, it's a different thing. It's still along the same lines, but it's different. Then I say I love my wife. Well, what do I mean by that? Does that mean I feel mushy toward her? Well, I hope I do. But is that all it means? I mean, I've been married over 30 years. I think there was more to the love than just feeling mushy for 30 years. You know, I mean, there was There was 30 years of showing up every day and 30 years of fixing stuff that broke and 30 years of supporting and loving. And it's not a one-way love. I mean, she loves me every bit as much. And so we've grown together. We got married when we were children, practically. And so, I mean, it's like, you know, we came into adulthood together and we like complete each other's sentences. We know each other so well. And the love is a very different thing than I love pizza or I love my house. And then there's the I love God. And what does that mean? I mean, that's different than I love my wife. I mean, God, when God says do it, you do it. When my wife says do it, well, okay, that might be the same. But the thing is this, you know, there is a different kind of thing about loving God. I mean, loving God is like this all... I don't even know how to put words to it. I mean, this is a profound love. And the question is, well, where exactly does that come from? Well, then we ask the question this. What does it mean that God loves me? And that's one that's very profound. I mean, this is one of those things that for God to express to us how much he loves you, he didn't just like write a card. He wrote a book. He wrote a series of books. He wrote his word. And in that word, he didn't just express his love to you with words, but his word is an expression of God's actions on your behalf throughout history. I mean, you do understand that, right? I mean, even in the Old Testament, when God was disciplining the children of Israel, he was doing that for you and for me. Because those people were part of his plan of salvation, the salvation by which Jesus was going to be born and come into the world. And if those people had wandered from the faith and didn't keep God's word and didn't stay as God's people, then when Jesus came, who would have recognized him? Who would have known him? And who would have understood at all what he was there for? I mean, when Jesus was teaching, he constantly referred back to the Old Testament. He constantly referred back to the prophets and to the Psalms and talked about how the truths there and then explained how he was the fulfillment of those things. And he couldn't have done that if all of that had been lost. And so all the action in history, all the things that God has done are all an expression of his love for you. And the kind of love that God has for us is a lot more intense than my love for pizza, as shocking as that could be. The thing is that God's love is, it's a love that goes beyond symbols. I mean, he tells us he loves us, right? But it's a love that goes to action. And not just any action, sacrificial action. Action that actually costs him something. Action that cost him everything. I mean, what more could Jesus have given for you? He laid down, he left heaven, lived on this planet for 33 years, did 3 years of really intense ministry in which he received none of the glory or credit he deserved, and then punctuated the end of his ministry by suffering a miserable death and dying on the cross, bearing the entirety of our sin upon himself, so that when he was on the sin, he died guilty of our sin and the Father turned his back on him. And he died alone. Because that's what we deserved. What does it mean that God loves you? What kind of love is this that he has lavished upon you, that he was willing to do all of that, not because he had to, not because it was put upon him, but because he willingly undertook that ministry so that he could spend eternity with you? That it brought him joy to suffer because you were the object that he was anticipating spending eternity with. You were the ones receiving his love. Isn't that just the most incredible, crazy thing in the world to understand the depth and richness of the love that Jesus has for us? And here's the thing, is that when we come into contact with that kind of love, we change. You know, it's so funny. You know, in the Bible, the rules in the Old Testament were very, very strict about unclean things. And unclean things were things that were not as God wanted them to be, and not acceptable for the worship life of the congregation, or even the civil life of the people of God. And so the way the rules worked is, if you touched something that was unclean, guess what it did to you? Made you unclean. A dead body is unclean. It's not what God likes. He doesn't like to see that. That's not his will for us, is that we die. But, you know, that's an unclean thing. And if a man touches a dead body, which, do they have to do that sometimes? Yeah. But if they touch the dead body, they become unclean, and they have to wash and wait for evening to come before they can become clean again. Right? And this is the thing, is that we have this. The rule is, unclean makes clean unclean, right? Right. Until Jesus comes along. And the thing is that you have to understand that we were all very, very unclean. When we come into contact with this Jesus, the clean touches us, Jesus, and makes us clean. He changes us. He reforms us. He converts us. He transforms us into his children. And what love he lavishes upon us to make that possible, that he was willing to do whatever it took and did what it took to make us his children. And so now we have been exposed to that love of God, and it changes us. Now, here's how it changes us, and I want to explain. Who here loves math? I mean, I'm talking about loves math. Nobody? Come on, this world is such an amazing place. Okay, I'm a terrible geek. When I was in high school, man, I loved math. I took every math we could take. I went to college and took Calculus 2 without having taken Calculus 1. That was painful. There are things you shouldn't do. That was one. But the thing is that I love math. And I remember the day, this is how much of a geek I am. I remember the day when I learned that negative 1 had a square root. Wow. That's not even possible. I mean, there is no thing that can be taken times itself that you get a negative 1. That doesn't work. It doesn't make any sense. But yet, there it is. And the weirdest thing about it is that it works. That the equations that you use the square root of negative 1 in, that you can do the math, and that the math actually reflects the world. It reflects creation. It actually works to predict events in the world. It's insane. It's amazing. And there it is. And here's the thing, is that I love math so much that if they would, in high school, if my professor had come into the room and said, listen, we're not going to do grades anymore. No more grades. We're just going to do the math because it's a blast, right? Okay, would that have worked for me? Would that have worked for everybody? Because some people need the external motivation to stay in the game because they don't enjoy the math the way freakish oddities like I do, right? They would rather, if the professor came in and said, we're not doing grades anymore, they would do less. They would say, ooh, the minimum has just dropped. Now I don't need to work anymore. I can just kind of show up and look like I know what I'm doing, right? And I'm going to skate through this class and everything is going to be fine. Would they be just as happy as me that they're getting rid of grades? but for a very different reason. Here's the deal. God loves you so much that there's no more grades on your life. You understand this? You're already saved. Jesus died on the cross for all of your sin. Your sins have been covered. They've been paid for. And here's the thing, is that you don't have to do anything. He gave you the faith that believes in him as well as doing the work of saving you. You off nothing. No more grades. And so what does that mean for you? I mean, be honest. This is Lent. It's the time for us to come face to face with our sin and really face it, right? Because if that means for you that now you can live a minimalistic Christian life, if that means for you that I don't need to geek out about God and his word and his law and to live my life as a sacrifice for him and for the people that he loves, if that means that I don't have to do much anymore, John's got some harsh words for you today. He says, I'm looking for it. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. Right? He says, no one continues to sin that has either seen him or known him. And what's he saying? Well, what he's saying is this. He's saying, guys, look, if you come into contact with this God that loves profoundly, if you see him for who he is, if this incredible God has touched you and made himself clear to you, revealed himself to you, and you're not blown away by it, you're missing something. You know, if you see this kind of love and aren't drawn into a relationship where you want to spread this love, where you want to share, where you want to get on board with what God has been doing since the very beginning of time. I mean, since we've fallen into sin. I mean, Adam and Eve fell into sin, and the first thing God did is curse them. And at the very end, he says, but one is coming who's going to make this right. And God has been working toward your salvation ever since then, working it out and making it right until Jesus came. And now he is working in our hearts to bond us to him and to give us faith so that we can live with him. And his passion, the passion of the creator of the universe, is all about you and fixing sin. And if the God who fixes sin, the one in whom there is no sin, we come into contact with him and his love, and we're not drawn into his passion of dealing with sin in this world and dealing with the sin in us, there's something wrong. We're not doing it right. This is not the way it's supposed to work. The way it's supposed to work is that God comes into our life and changes us. Now, are we ever going to stop sinning? And is that what John is preaching here, is some sort of perfectionism that we're going to stop sinning? Well, no, of course not. But the point is this. Are you comfortable with your sin? Because Jesus isn't. He loves you so much, he accepts you as you are and loves you far too much to leave you that way. He wants to work in you and change you. He wants to teach you what his love means. He wants you to join him in his love and in his ministry, to struggle against the sin that's in us by confessing it and by struggling against it and using his strengths that we would fight that sin and that we would, when we sin as Christians, it hurts us. We hate it because it goes against the God that we love. And how can we love sin and say we love God? Because that's not okay. That's terribly inconsistent. And so the question is this, folks. How comfortable are we in our sin? Do we sin and know it and just kind of go, yeah, well, that's okay. Jesus forgives me. I mean, the question is, well, does Jesus forgive you? And the answer is, Absolutely, he forgives you, but does that make it okay? Does that not bring dishonor to God? Does that not say something about how we view the sin that God stands against, that God hates, that God is at war with? And so this is a time of Lent. It's a time for us to meditate upon our sin and to look deep in our hearts and to see the obvious corruption that's going to be there, so that we can take this sin and lay it at the foot of the cross and receive forgiveness for this sin. Sin is corrosive. It's destructive. It hurts our relationships. It hurts us. It hurts God. It hurts the people around us. It hurts our own bodies. It hurts. And we never, ever want to be comfortable with that sin, but we want to fight against it. Here's the thing, is that the end of this verse, he talks about that anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brothers and sisters. And now we're back to that word love, right? How are we loved? With a stubborn love that never quits, never ends. With a love that's in action, even the sacrificial, difficult thing that was needed to happen so that we could be saved. A love that is persistent, a love that doesn't end, right? And then God says this. Remember on Monday, Thursday, he says, as I have loved you, love one another. Well, that's not easy. But that's what we're called to. And we're very good at loving each other with words. But do we love each other with actions? Does our love get into motion? Does it actually cause us to do something? And you know, it's funny because I bump into people all the time and I say, hey, this needs to be done. And they're like, well, yeah, but I'm really busy. And I'm like, yeah. Isn't that the point? Sacrificial love means we give something up to make it happen, right? I mean, I'm all about it. If you say, I don't think God is calling me to do that I get. But to say you're busy is to say, well, whatever is already filling my time is more important than whatever God's calling us into. We have a lot to think about, you know? And a lot to bring before God. You know, and as we do this, it's painful, isn't it? I mean, you start looking at your sin and you start thinking, oh my goodness, I'm really not a very good person at all. To which I say, yeah, no, you're not. You're not a very good person at all. Neither am I. Trust me, you're not alone in this. The way we deal with sin is not by ignoring it. The way we deal with sin is not by trying to make ourselves feel better by watching a TV show where people act worse than us. You know? The way we deal with sin is not any of that. The way we deal with sin is by confessing it, facing the sin and the harm we have done, looking at it in all its grossness, not a glancing blow, but with meditation and thought, and then bring the whole mess to Jesus. And amazingly, receive the forgiveness of all of it. And so as we go into the world today, here's my question is, well, where are you? What have you done? What have you not done? What have you left undone? What have you sacrificed? What have you not sacrificed? What is God calling you to sacrifice? Why does that hurt so much? What are we valuing first, God or other things? And let's bring the whole hot mess to God. And the God who's full of compassion forgives our sin. And in this meal, we receive the forgiveness of sins and strength to go back out into the world and struggle with sin again. We will never stop sinning, but we should never be comfortable with that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you that you are an amazing God, that you have saved us, that you have redeemed us, that you have brought us into your family and made us your people. And the enormity of that is just stunning. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live as your people, to be faithful in our love for you and our love for the people that you have given us to serve. Help us, dear Jesus, to live out our lives for you, and help us, Lord, to confess when we don't. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
My very presence in time of
Let us now confess the faith that our God has revealed to us in the words of Scripture by using the third article, or the meaning of the third article from the Small Catechism. Please stand as we confess our faith. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. In the same way he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth, and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church, he daily and richly forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers. On the last day, he will raise me and all the dead and give eternal life to me and all believers in Christ. This is most certainly true. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you have made us your children and welcome us into this, into your presence. And not just welcome us, but anticipate our coming because of your great love for us. And Lord, I thank you that your love is not dependent on us, on our deserving it, on our being lovable, but your love is dependent upon your will and your actions, on the death and resurrection of your Son. Lord, I thank you so much, and I pray that you would continue to be with us, Lord, as your people. Your church is made up of a bunch of sinful, fallen, weak people, Lord, and it only can be productive, Lord, can only work because you work through us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be receptive to your prompting, Lord, to be in your word, to know you, to have the words to say when the opportunity arises for us to speak your truth and to speak it in a loving way. Lord, I pray that you would give us opportunities to share your gospel. Lord, you've surrounded us with people, and many of them don't know you, Lord, or don't know you properly. I pray that you would help us, every single one of us, Lord, to speak to somebody, to share this message that you have given us so that more people that you love can be brought to the truth. Lord, it's astounding, Lord, that you welcome us into such an important task as rescuing the people that you love. Lord, I pray that you would be with all the people in our congregation that are suffering illnesses and financial setbacks and relationship troubles and all the things, Lord, that assail us during our lives. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to give us strength. Be with us, Lord. And Lord, as we come into contact with people who are in need, that we would be encouraging to them, that we would be able to speak your words of comfort, Lord, your words of truth, your words of presence, your promises, Lord, of loving care and it always being with us. Lord, help us to speak for you and help us to hear your words when we need them. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with all of us as we do our ministries, the various things that you've called us to do, Lord, whether it be as father or mother or son or daughter or grandparent, or whether it be as employee or employer, Lord, whatever it is that you've given us to do, Lord, help us to do it with all of our hearts since we're doing it for you. All these things we bring to you today, and we pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, drink of it, all of you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me."
our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Come and let your glory come, and let your glory fall. Our Father,
So, my friends, what kind of love is this that our Father has lavished upon us? Once again, we've received the very body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and with it the forgiveness of sin and the perseverance of our faith until he comes for us again. Depart in his peace. Amen. And receive our Lord's blessing today. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Let's stand up as we sing the final song together.
Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God. The everlasting God. You do not fade, you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer.
Here's the deal I'm willing to make with you. I won't read to you all the announcements in the bulletins if you promise to read them. Is that a deal?
Yeah.
Okay, good, good. All right, very good. Other than that, devotions, Lenten devotions are available in the back of the church. Looks like at the Connection Center. Guatemala, we will be returning to Guatemala in October, so if you'd like to go, talk to Sherry Haas. And if you don't know who she is, come talk to me. And then let's see here, diaper drive. 2 days left to support Rachel Landgraf and her diaper drive with the school. So if you guys haven't brought them in yet, you got a couple more days of grace. And then after that, if you bring them in after that, we'll still get them to the right people. I think we have somebody over here who knows where to take them. Yeah. All right. Very good. With that, God's blessings on your week. If anybody wishes to have individual prayer, we have an elder in the prayer chapel after the service.